Thank you, Tim, for the reading. Thank you, choir, for what was a very special cantata, and I really appreciate. They've been working very hard and very long for that. So thank you again for Greg and Tanya and for all those that participated. It was truly a blessing. And as we continue to work through this series, we're going to talk about one special journey, and if you had looked in your bulletin and noticed what the title of our cantata was, I'm sure it was no coincidence that it was called Love Made a Way, The Journey of Christmas. And so we've been working through this journey, this road to the manger, and today will be the culmination of that journey. This morning we will talk about one special journey, and then this evening for those that come out to the Christmas candlelight service, we will talk about one special celebration. And so this morning we will look at Mary and Joseph and their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Before I do that, let's stop in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for our time here this morning. It's already been a blessing as we've spent time in prayer. Lord, we've spent time singing praises to you in our hymns. And then, Lord, for the cantata, Lord, what a blessing that was to me, and I'm sure every person in here this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me in the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you be glorified by everything that's said behind this pulpit today, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we started on this road to the manger, first we looked at Angel Gabriel's visit to a Levi priest, Zacharias. Zacharias was fulfilling his priestly duties in the temple, lighting incense for prayer. And in this visit, the angel Gabriel told him that even in their old age, Zacharias and Elizabeth would conceive a son. But this would not be any son. This would be John the Baptist. This would be the one that would lead his people or prepare his people for the coming Messiah. Then we looked at Gabriel's visit to a young woman named Mary. This woman that was told that she had found favor with God and was blessed among women. She was also engaged to a just man named Joseph. She would be blessed to be the mother of the Savior of the world, the one that was prophesied about for many, many hundreds of years. But this poses a problem for the Virgin Mary. As I just mentioned, she was a virgin, which makes it, biologically impossible. She is also engaged. So addressing the first issue, we see Mary as a virgin. This is a major issue. It's a major issue for Mary, but it's also a major issue for believers today. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. And Mary herself realized the impossibility of this. Going back to Luke 1:34, she says, "And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Even Mary realized that this was biologically impossible. And so the angel encourages her in three different ways. First, the angel encourages her in notifying her of the miracle that occurred in her cousin Elizabeth. Again, being old in age, I'm sure Mary was quite aware of the scenario, that she was barren. And I know barren's a word that we normally use for maybe a young woman who's not able to conceive a child. So we don't normally use that term for someone that's older, but I'm sure Mary was quite aware of the situation here with Elizabeth and knew that this was in fact a miracle from God. He also encouraged her in the fact that she was also herself going to be participating in a miracle, as she would have conceived in her Jesus, and that was brought about by the Holy Ghost. But then also in verse 37, he encourages her when he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And really what we see is a highlight of Elizabeth's faith. We see a highlight of her obedience. And don't you treasure those moments and maybe your life or maybe the life of someone close to you where something occurs, something so great that it's even undeniable that it had to be from the hand of God. Science can't explain it. Technology can't explain it. Even the doctors themselves, who have spent years and years and years in their books, can't explain it. And maybe even a non-believing doctor looks at you and says, I have no explanation. How special are those moments when we see God's miraculous hand in our lives? Those times where we just have to step back and say, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. But it's also an issue for believers today because one of the most attacked doctrines in Christianity is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because without the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ is attacked. But also, the sinless perfection of Christ is doubted. And as Pastor Dave mentioned a few weeks back, the validity of Scripture is scrutinized. It is an issue for believers today. But the virgin birth is necessary. It's necessary for the deed of Christ. It is also necessary so that the sin nature of man could not be passed down to Jesus. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus had to be God, and he had to be sinless. He had to be perfect in order to be the substitute for all mankind on the cross. That's an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Jesus Christ would be that perfect substitute, the spotless lamb, and that he would bear the sins for all mankind. Myself, and every person in here and every person outside of these walls, Jesus Christ died so that their sins could be forgiven, so they could be redempted, or they could be reconciled back to the Father. Only God and only the perfect sinless sacrifice could have done such a thing. And so we can be confident this morning that our Lord is 100% God. He is 100% man. And he is perfect and without sin. The next issue here was that Mary was engaged and she was now pregnant. And of course, this was not her fiancé's. This was a major issue and a problem that we've talked about over the last few weeks. Because the engagement process wasn't like today, where it's just simply passing a ring back and saying, okay, we're done. It was an agreement. It was a union between families. But we don't see the solution of this problem in Luke's account. We need to go to Matthew chapter 1. So if you could keep your finger on Luke chapter 2 and jump on over to Matthew chapter 1, we can really see the solution here from this just man, Joseph. Starting in verse 18, as probably many of you know. It says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph before they came together, notice, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Again in verse 25, and knew her not till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, Joseph addressed this issue just as the angel had recommended. And he took the third option, not divorce, not ridicule, not death, but to take Mary as his wife. And so last week we looked at the special visit between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, both being with child, and this visit brought great joy to Elizabeth as she was filled with the Holy Ghost, but then also, as she said, the mother of the Lord would visit her. But this visit was also a blessing for Mary, as she would receive great encouragement from Elizabeth. Then after John the Baptist was born, Zacharias' first words, now if you're not familiar with the story, Zacharias, when he received this visit from the angel Gabriel, had a little bit of doubt in his heart, maybe a little bit of lack of faith, and because of that he was stricken dumb. So he was not able to speak until after the birth of John the Baptist. But after being struck dumb in the slight lack of faith, when he was able to speak, his first words would be praising the Lord for the fulfilled promises to Israel. So this brings us to one special journey here this morning. And so if you're following your notes in the back of your bulletin there, first is a journey that would be due to attacks. Due to attacks, verses 1 through 4 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, was the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, even one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David." You know, this trip would be necessary to pay taxes. No matter the time period, it's never fun paying taxes, is it? Whether it's April 15th or in the days before Jesus. Luke is addressing a Greek and Gentile audience that would be quite familiar with the political situations. Now, Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, but interesting enough, he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. His name was actually Octavianus, but changed his name to Caesar. Now, Augustus is not actually a name at all, but a title, and it actually reflects a religious significance. Now, the purpose of this was a futile attempt for him to try to deify himself. And Luke's reference here to the taxing of the world, that would include all that was under the umbrella of the Roman Empire. This tax or census was deemed necessary for the purpose, obviously, of greed, because more times than not, when you're trying to get money from others, greed's the motivating factor. But actually, it was to raise funds to aid the expanding of the military. Obviously, a powerful army would be needed to, one, maintain control, but then also to expand the empire. And Luke's account, staying true to his historical perspective, as we first started into this road to the manger, we really talked about the historical perspective that Luke really tried to portray in this writing. And so we see that as Cyrenius was the governor of Syria when the tax was first presented. Now looking in verses 3 and 4, we see that Joseph and Mary had to make a trip from Nazareth to Judea, but specifically Bethlehem, also called the city of David. It says, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David. So we see there the importance of their travel to Bethlehem, and it was because both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage and house of David. But what's interesting here is when you think about Caesar Augustus and his aspirations to be worshipped as a god, or maybe to expand his kingdom, or maybe even to improve the military, that God used these to fulfill a prophecy. God used these to fulfill his perfect will in directing this trip to Bethlehem. This trip that was prophesied almost 700 years earlier in Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he
come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth hath been from old, from everlasting. Caesar Augustus was merely a tool used by the Lord to not only show his sovereign hand, but then also to fulfill his perfect will. Excuse me, I usually have a pulpit here. That's a little closer normally. Second, the journey would bring a birth. The journey that would bring a birth in verses 5 and 6. I'll start back in verse 4 here just because it flows into it better. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. This trip was also necessary, even though Mary was great with child. We again see God's sovereign hand in his perfect timing. It was no coincidence that she was late in her pregnancy when this tax was presented. And of course, this forced Joseph and Mary to make a trip to Bethlehem, even though Mary could go into labor really at any time. So when you really stop at that, I want to take a little deeper look in that, because when you think about this trip to Nazareth, I'm sure while they were in Nazareth, they were probably making preparations for the birth. They were probably getting the crib all together and the toys were all ready, and they were making sure that they had plenty of diapers. No Pampers back then. They had everything prepared. They were ready. And then all of a sudden this news comes and they have to make a 70-mile journey by foot from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now try to think about a time where maybe your wife was about ready to deliver, or maybe a grandchild, and how nervous you are just trying to get from your home to the hospital. And we have a car. Imagine a 70-mile trek by foot when your wife is late with in her pregnancy. And so this was a dynamic trial for them. And when you really think about trials, you know, this was a trial for them. Yes, it was a legitimate trial. It was a great trial for them, but we also have to realize this was all part of God's plan. Now I want to kind of do a little bit of reflection there. I think about the trials in our own life. Yes, they're trials. Yes, they're legitimate. Yes, they're taxing. Yes, they're difficult. But ultimately, it's all part of God's plan. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good. And a lot of times we stop there, don't we? You try to encourage that brother and sister in Christ, and you say, all things work together for good, brother. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's important as we try to embrace God's blessing and the good on our lives and realize that we have a part in that as well. We have a part that we are to love God. We have a part that we are to live according to his purpose in our lives, because there's a difference between God's plan and his chastening. If we're not living the way that we should be living, if we're not loving God, if we're not living according to his purpose, then what we're receiving very well may be chastening. But again, it's still part of his plan to bring us back into a right relationship with him. And so we must continue to love God and to live according to his will. And if we do so, we can be confident that the trial, the tribulation, the storm that we're going through is part of his plan to do something special in our lives. Now here, as we look through a little bit through verse 6, he says that the days were accomplished. The word accomplished in the Greek is pletho, which means to become full or fulfilled. And so we see here that the time had come. The time had come. Which brings us to the third point, the journey that would fulfill prophecy. the journey that would fulfill prophecy. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A journey that would fulfill prophecy and a trip that was necessary to do just that, fulfill prophecy. We just read a prophecy roughly 700 years prior in Micah chapter 5 about this journey, this trip that they would take to Bethlehem. But there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled by the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. The odds of that, the odds of over 300 prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, the odds are 1 in over a trillion. We might have a better chance of paying the national debt. Over 1 in a trillion. We see in Isaiah 7:14 another prophecy where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We also see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, as I finish up. It says, for unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, another prophecy written hundreds and hundreds of years prior. This prophecy was also mentioned before the conception in Luke 1, 31 through 33, where he's talking to Mary again. He says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb a son, and bring forth, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, of the Lord God, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over his house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. We see this fulfilled now in the life of Mary. You know, this special journey fulfilled many prophecies. Many were hundreds and thousands of years old. You know, the timing and taxing in Daniel 9:25. The birth, as we just read in Isaiah 7:14, but then also that he would be rejected by his people in Isaiah 53:3. And so now, thousands of years in our past, we can celebrate a prophecy that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so a couple questions I pose this morning as I close. And first, you know, those that know Christ as their Lord and Savior, what will we do with this good news? Will we embrace it ourselves? Will we keep it inside our homes for Christmas morning, as I'm sure many of you do the same tradition as we do in my home, and read the Christmas story before any presents opened? You know, will we keep this good news, this story, confined in our own homes, or will we tell our friends and family, our coworkers, our neighbors? Will we share this good news with them? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just heard the good news that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to be born in a manger, not a castle, not a kingdom, but a manger. Well, in a stable that would ultimately turn into the manger. But that he would one day, as man and God, he would live a perfect life, and one day he would die on the cross for our sins. He would be raised from the dead just as he promised, and he's now ascended to the Father in heaven, and he will come back again. And so you've heard the good news. That's pretty good news, I think. That you can be forgiven of all of your sins. Everything. That you can be forgiven and restored back to the Heavenly Father, who's holy and he's righteous and he's perfect. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We have to go through Jesus Christ. And so you've heard the good news this morning. Now, will you accept the free gift? You know, this is a time where we like to give gifts to our children, to our family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you have an opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation. It doesn't cost you anything. Just accept it. So you know what? I need the forgiveness of sin. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want to have that blessed hope. What are you going to do with the good news that you've heard this morning? Let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again.